I wanted to share something with you that I thought about that I guess as an introduction to distractions. I talked about last week this, and we're talking about desiring God. You guys from Pyramid, we're glad to have you back with us. I know you were out because of quarantines and so on of health. But last week we talked about desiring God and how that the most beautiful thing in life is to love God, to be loved by God and to love Him in return. And we talked about three points that about desire of God. And number one, we talked about how that in Jesus' teachings, in I believe it's Matthew 13, Jesus said about the parable of the pearl of great price. Remember that parable? The pearl of great price. The pearl merchant was out buying pearls. That's what his work was. It's like people that go around to different sales and buy things that they have interest in. Well, this guy was a pearl merchant, and he came upon a table one day at a bazaar, and he saw this beautiful pearl. And it was the most beautiful pearl he had ever seen in all his life. And so he thought, I got to have that one pearl. And he went back home, sold everything he had, every possession he had in this world, he sold it all. And he went and bought that one pearl called the pearl of great price. And then the other was a treasure. One day a man was walking through a field and he tripped and he looked to see what he tripped over. And I'm putting it in terminology that it doesn't say that exactly, but he found this treasure chest in a field. He opens a treasure chest, gold, diamonds, rubies, beautiful, very valuable things. But he didn't want to steal it. It belonged to the man whom the field belonged to. And so he went and sold everything he had, and he bought the field. And now that treasure belonged to him. And there was a picture of the kingdom of God being more valuable to you than anything else in the world. There is nothing in this world more valuable to your life than to know that you're going to heaven, that you're going into the kingdom of God forever and ever, and that Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure and is more valuable to you than anything else in this world, even in your own family. That Jesus Christ is more valuable to your life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? There's nothing more valuable to your life than Christ. So desiring Christ compared to all this world is a far better value to your life. The second thing was the desire for the Bible. The desire for the Bible. Remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. It says that God's word is more valuable to us than gold, yea, than fine gold. And then he says, and all that you could ever desire cannot be compared with the wisdom of God's word. Everything you've ever desired, there's nothing more valuable to your life than the Bible. You say, you mean that book that I can pay 20 bucks or 50 bucks or 10 bucks or 5 bucks, or I can come here to Grace and get one free? This book is worth more. Nothing that you could desire is compared to this book. Nothing. You say, well, I desire this, I desire that. Well, if you'll seek the wisdom of this book, God will grant you, I believe, the desires of your heart, which will be far greater than what this world will give you. This book has riches beyond earthly riches. This book is more valuable. Let me ask you, Do you desire, are you eagerly desiring and seeking God in this book? The third thing I mentioned was his presence. That God, David writes this. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to look upon the beauty of the Lord, how beautiful God is, and to inquire in his temple. You see, every day you need God's presence, and every day you should desire to go into his presence and seek him, his face, and like Moses, reflect God's glory in your life every day. You need the presence of God, and you need to desire that. And I mentioned, God moved, obviously, beyond what we had all expected, and you really appreciate it. I heard dozens and dozens of appreciation for that message. But I want to talk this morning about what hinders us. Our Sunday night study is in the book of Philippians, and there's a guy teaching it, and he said this: if the things that we have just spoken of, the study that we did, I wished I had listened to it first before I preached last Sunday, because this guy almost taught a very similar thing. And he talked about the people of history, guys like Augustine or Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, John Owen, people that talked about loving God and how that they could never get enough. They were so hungry to be with God, they were so hungry to pray. They were so hungry to read the Bible. They were so hungry, passionately hungry for God. Passionately hungry, not just daily bread hungry, but passionately driven to seek God. And then he asked this question: if it was like this for people of old, why aren't we like this today? Why aren't we driven to have to be with God? Driven to spend time in his presence, to look upon his beauty, to meditate and fill our hearts and minds with God's person. He asked the question, why aren't we like that? And I thought, well, you know what? I think that's a good question. Why aren't we like that? Why is it that we would rather sit down and watch the baseball game than spend time with God? Why is it that we would rather sit down and watch, Murder, She Wrote? Or, for us tough guys like Tim Carroll, some hunting show? I mean, you guys watch that stuff and drink it in, and, you know, you drool. And I've never seen such excitement. I mean, they shoot a buck, and it's like, holy cow. It's crazy. I mean, literally crazy, the emotion and heart involvement in shooting an animal. And I'm thinking, you know, to me, now catching a fish is another thing, but but why is it that we're so excited and involved in so many things, but when it comes to God, that hunger isn't there? That excitement isn't pulsing. I've got to be with you, God. As a deer pants for the waters, so my soul pants for you, the living God. When can I come before you? You know, on and on the psalmist writes, but I came up with the word that I think probably answers a lot of it for us, and that is the word distraction. Distraction. We are so distracted today. We are distracted by the things we own. They own us. We're distracted by activities that bounce us around like a pinball in a pinball machine. Wives, mothers. We're distracted by so many things. And I wanted to talk about that this morning, distractions. And I just Googled that word, distraction. And I came up with, in religion, you know what, we're praying to God, and all of a sudden we think, geez, I wonder what is going on with something in my life today. Distraction. In other words, he says we lose our focus precisely because these thoughts need our attention, and they come into our minds and they throw us off, and we get distracted even in prayer. How about in warfare? You know, one of the main tactics of warfare is distraction. Did you know that? In warfare, you know, that's why they set off a bomb over here. Remember that guy in Sweden? Was it Sweden or Scandinavia? Doesn't matter, over in Europe somewhere. He set off a bomb in downtown when he went out to the camp and killed all those kids. And all the police were dealing with the bomb over here. And in the meantime, he had went out to this island to kill these youth. Distraction. Medicine. You know, when you have a toothache and you put something on that, like capsaicin, all you're doing is causing a distraction. It's not doing anything for the pain. I mean, it's covering over the pain. Oil of cloves. It distracts from the toothache. How about crime? Shoplifters. They'll create a distraction to facilitate their crimes. Armed robbers may create distraction after their robbery, such as pulling a firearm to create confusion to aid their getaway, and so on. Magic. You know, magic is nothing more than distraction. You know that. Magic is nothing more than distraction. That saying, the hand is faster than the eye. You see, magic is distraction. Now, I believe the media today is distracting us. There it is, full of distraction. They're telling us this and telling us this and telling us this and telling us all these positive things about things that are bad, and they're distracting us, and the media has convinced the minds of especially youth a lot of things. But I think probably one of the things that we don't think about distraction, and I want to end my illustrations with this. How about distractions while you're driving a car? You know, most accidents are caused by some sort of distraction. And I think it's something like 38% of drivers in their 20s, fatal accidents are caused by usually a cell phone distraction. Fatal accidents. I don't know if you've seen this latest commercial of the mother that was showing a picture of her daughter to her daughter, and she wandered, drifted into the lane of the driver and the accident. They're trying to make us aware of the danger of distractions. But I want you to know this. If you're not careful, this world, Satan and this world, can distract your attention away from the things that God wants for your life. God wants you to seek Him. God wants you to love Him. And I think we're distracted. And I want you to ask you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I just want to focus in on one part of this parable Jesus gives of the sower and the seed. In Mark chapter 4, verse 3, first of all, he's teaching them many things in parables, verse 4, 2. Verse 3, listen, a sower went out to sow, and he's talking about a farmer went out to plant seeds. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. Birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. But since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it scorched. It was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now here's the one I'm going to focus on. And other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Now I want you to go to the interpretation in verse 13. Now Jesus comes to his disciples. They came to him, and they later on in private, and they ask him, Lord, help us to understand this parable. We don't get it. And so Jesus tells them the interpretation of that parable. And in verse 18, and others are the one, the other seed are the ones sown among thorns. They're those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In Luke, it says, and the fruit doesn't mature. The fruit doesn't come to maturity. You see, things enter into our lives, distractions, I believe. I believe we all have distractions. Whether you're a teenager or an old man or a young, great young man or whoever you are, we all face the same battle. Distractions. This guy in this video last Sunday night said he couldn't watch sports. He loved sports, but he couldn't watch sports because he got too involved in it. You see, if we're not careful, sports can become more important to us. The Pirates. I like the Pirates. I turned them off last night because I didn't want to see the end. I assume they lost. But a lot of people, you know, you have to see that there's some things that affect you so deeply that you can't keep doing them because they take your mind off of loving God first. That was a somewhat silly illustration, but the TV can be a great distraction. I think probably the number one distraction in this room is we sit down in our lazy boys to watch TV, and we don't have time, and we haven't spent time with God. And I think that that's a distraction. But here, let's look at these distractions listed. And he says, and I notice the distractions that take our hearts away from the truths of God's word. And I mentioned Luke 8:14 says this, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear the word, But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, Jesus lists specifically areas of distraction that choke the word's effectiveness to change our lives and to produce spiritual growth. The first one is worry, anxieties of the world. Worry. Worry consumes our energy. Worry takes our minds away from God. Worried about this, worried about that. We worry, worry, worry. I know you do. Worries can choke the word. Now you say, well, what do you mean here? Well, let's just look at some scriptures. In Luke chapter 10, turn there with me, Luke chapter 10. You would think worry would drive us to God, don't you? But sometimes we can get so concerned with taking care of all the worries of life that we don't take time with God. We go and take care of the thing we're worried about rather than seeking God. All right? Look at it with me. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. Isn't that amazing that Jesus allowed a woman, which back in that day would never be heard of, but Jesus allowed a woman to sit there at his feet and be taught and to enjoy him. That was, believe me, that didn't happen in that culture. It just didn't. But Martha, verse 40, but Martha was distracted. I'm reading the ESV today. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, I can hear her indignant tone, tell her that help me. Can't you hear that? Tell her, Lord. What did Jesus say? The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are, there's the word anxious. That's what the anxiousness of the world. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Here it is, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. You see, I know Sarah probably worried about all the different things this morning. And I worry about a sermon every Sunday. I worry about sermons all week. I worry, I think, I pray, I think more, I pray more. I say, God, what do you want? This, that, the other. And it's a constant thought on my mind. But when I'm distracted away from the one thing that's necessary, what's that? Sitting with Jesus. Then I have the worry of the world. And I think that sometimes we get up in the morning and we think, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to be here, I got to be there. That's how we wake up almost every day, isn't it? Honestly. And we're worried about all the cares of the day. And you know what will choke out the word? Worry. It will choke out your time with God, and you end up just not, you end up getting all the junk accomplished and all the people served and all the family taken care of. But who's left out? Christ. And there's one thing that's necessary. David writes, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's nothing more important to your day than the priority of your time with God. nothing. Now let's go on to chapter 12, verse 11. And I'm not sure, I don't remember this verse that I wrote down, but it has something to do with this point. Oh, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious, there's that word anxious, about what you shall, how you shall defend yourself or what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you shall say. Anxieties, worry. Secondly, deceitfulness of riches. This is probably a big common one, the deceitfulness of riches. Wealth, and this word riches, this is a word for money, it's for the word abundance, it's for the word of things. And this is the most common distraction that takes our hearts from God's working to develop mature fruit in America, money. I won't say this is the most common. I think probably worry is the most common, but money and the things money buys can keep us consumed with things, junk. And we don't have time for God. Or money is more important than God. I mean, I know there's nothing wrong with money. I know there's nothing wrong with things. But money and things require attention. And sometimes we can be so attentive to making money or having enough money or this or that that we forget God. Look with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I guess we're already there, aren't we? Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I've heard those words, by the way. I've had people come to me complaining about the dividing of money when a loved one, a parent, dies. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I guess the brother didn't want to divide it. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself, but is not rich towards God.'" Now, the deceitfulness of riches. Think about the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 18. And of course, I'm for time's sake, I'm just going to share this story with you. This rich young man comes up to Jesus, says, "What do I need to do to get into heaven, to go into your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven." And all of a sudden, his countenance fell. Jesus had said this, "You got to do this, you do this, you do this, you do this." And he says, "All these I've done." And then he said, "Well, just one more thing. You got to deal with your heart, what you love, money." And the rich young ruler went away sad because he was very wealthy. I think that if Jesus ever said that to some of us, we might go away sad. Because we don't see that money is dangerous. Loving money is very dangerous. And this guy, the seeds fell into the heart, but thorns grew up. What were the thorns? Worries of this world. The deceitfulness of money. And they would grow up, and what did they do to the Bible in our hearts? Choked it out. And we didn't bear fruit. We didn't grow. We didn't become more like Christ because things were more important to us than seeking God. Things were more important to us than the Bible. Things were more important to us than the kingdom first. Seeking it first. Things were more important to us. And it can choke out the fruitfulness of your life. Do you understand what we're saying this morning? Please. Thank you. You're shaking your heads. Good. You see, and all of these things, by the way, Martha was a believer in Jesus. And yet she dealt with the worries and cares of this world, choking out her relationship with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? These are not all unbelievers. The rich young ruler he loved his money. But money is deceitful. You can trust in money sometimes more than trust in God. We all can, by the way. Not just you. We. All of us. Money, valuables that we have in this world, can choke out because our interests go to the things of money and the things money buys. The things money buys. Money buys things, and things are the thorns that can choke out our love for God. And we can spend far more money on things than we do on kingdom things. That's what I think Christ is saying, that chokes out our hearts. And we become so enamored. And this is a common disease. This is a common disease. Whether you're rich or poor, it's a common disease. Money. And what it can do to us. It can take our hearts and minds away from loving God first. And distracting us with buying things that take us away from church and things that take us away from our time with God, and on we could go. I read a tremendous illustration in a commentary on Proverbs, and you may be familiar with this story, and the gripping story of King Solomon's Mines, Sir Henry Rider Haggard's fictional heroes, Alan Quatermain, Captain Good, and Sir Henry Curtis found their way across the desert's burning sands and over the mountain's icy steeps to a forgotten land. There they helped lead a successful revolt against the country's tyrant king. As a reward, a repulsive old witch named Gagool led them to the secret treasure chamber of Solomon. Gagool led them into the heart of the mountain, opened a secret door, and pointed them into the chamber. There they gloated over the wealth beyond their dreams of avarice or greed. They found enough gold to launch a naval fleet of battleships, enough diamonds to pay off the national debt, They dug their fingers into the gold and gloated over their astounding good fortune. Meanwhile, Gagool crept away, slammed the secret door shut. The three adventurers were locked in a pitch black vault, buried in the bowels of the earth. The hours crept by. The three sat there in growing desperation and despair. They had no light, no food, no water, and no hope of rescue. The witch's parting words still rang around the chamber. Eat of them! Drink of them. Take your fill, you white lords. They were surrounded by an immense fortune of diamonds and gold, yet Quatermain's recounted, "We would gladly have bartered them all for the faintest chance of escape. Soon, doubtless, we should be glad to exchange them for a bite of food or a cup of water, and after that, even for a speedy close to our sufferings." Truly, he had concluded, wealth, which men spend all their lives in acquiring, is a valueless thing at last. The deceitfulness of riches. Why do we spend our lives to get more and more and more and choke out the word of God and loving God in our hearts? The deceitfulness of riches, Christ said. And lastly, chasing after the desire for immediate pleasures of this life. Chasing after the desire for the immediate pleasures of this life that are all around us. In 2 Timothy 3, in the end times, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? A lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. The desire for the immediate pleasure of the life that is peri, the Greek word peri, around us. We are surrounded all the time with immediate, worldly, pleasurable activities that, if we're not careful, can distract us from being heavenly minded. Now, we have all heard, and someone recently said it to me, we've all heard the statement, he or she is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, right? And that's true. You can be so heavenly minded, you don't care about people. That's not really true, but you can be so isolated from people that you're no good to people. But I want to share with something that I think is more true. And I never heard it said, but I've said it, and then I've read it. You can be so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. Right? We can be so consumed with the immediate pleasures that are all around us that we don't take time to spend with God. And let me tell you something, that will choke out God's power, his preeminence, that's key once in your life. Pleasure. The immediate pleasures that are all around us. And you kids, you got pleasures. I love these kids, and I always look out and I see their great faces. These kids, don't be so consumed with having fun that you forget that the most fun you'll ever have is with Jesus. The most wonderful time in your life is spent with Jesus. It takes a time to develop that kind of taste. It's not natural. But if you'll develop it while you're young, it can really mold your life for Christ. and make you very fruitful and make your life very successful. And we have some kids like that. But if we're not careful, we can be distracted from heavenly values by our earthly pursuits. Some of us spend more time seeking earthly pleasures than God's pleasures. We're going here and there today, chasing the wind for a momentary pleasure for ourselves or our kids. I want you to understand today that you do not focus on desiring the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. If you do not focus on desiring the Lord Jesus and seeking his kingdom first, you will be distracted by the many cares of your day, the deceitfulness of materialism, and the seeking constantly after earthly fun that will involve both mental energy and earthly treasure, leaving you too drained to focus on loving Christ. In these two sermons, I have sought to challenge us to see that the most happiest, wisest life is found in desiring God and seeking earnestly first him with your day, with your life, seeking earnestly first his kingdom and his righteousness and love more than anything else in this life. Choose to admit if you are being distracted, if Satan's sleight of hand is using this world's distractions in conjunction with my sinful heart and has kept me busy with earthly matters that at the end of life will end up in the trash can. Truth. Are you spending your life for things that will end up in the trash can? Are you spending your life on Jesus Christ, to know him, to be one with him in your life? Oh, I hate clocks. On Sunday mornings, I hate clocks. Maybe you've heard the story of the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Anybody ever read those in here? Just Aaron? In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, we remember that Screwtape told Wormwood about pleasure. In Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape is the senior devil to whom Wormwood is a junior devil. And Wormwood reports to Screwtape. Wormwood's assignment is to conduct a particular human being safely through the mazes of life down to hell. Boy, and I believe that. Unfortunately for Wormwood, he fails. His client becomes a Christian. Screwtape writes Wormwood a series of letters not only to castigate and threaten him, but also to instruct him in the ways of preventing his client from becoming a mature Christian. One letter deals with the question of pleasure. In this letter, Screwtape acknowledges that pleasure is a useful tool for evil spirits to use in ensnaring human beings. But it is a problematic tool at best, because pleasure is really God's invention. All we can do, Screwtape says, is distort pleasure. The formula of hell, Screwtape says, is simple. Offer an ever-increasing craving for an ever-decreasing pleasure. The supreme goal is to get a man's soul for nothing. I think that that's what's happening in Christianity today. We are distracted away from the most valuable things that God has for us, by the worries and cares of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches. and the desire for immediate pleasure and not seeking the eternal pleasure of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus, for this parable and the thorns that enter into our hearts to keep the Word, the fruit of the Word, from maturing in us. I pray that you would speak to us and help us to examine our hearts and see if there's any of these thorns that's keeping us from loving you and desiring you more than this world, more than pleasure, more than taking care of the everyday cares. Help us to desire one thing, you, above all else, and to keep you the preeminent one of our heart's desires. In Jesus' name, amen.